So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open up its riches to us. Lord, not only that we would hear, but that we would receive it and embrace it with joy, with clarity and with understanding, that we would embrace your will, your word, and your ways, your truth, that we would walk in obedience. We would exhort one another to walk in obedience. Father, we would truly be your people, bearing fruit in our lives for your glory and your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start the sermon today with the conclusion. I'm going to tell you right off the bat where this thing is headed. So if you hear this concluding statement, and you consider yourself sufficiently edified, you want to have an early lunch, I understand. No, I don't. Here's where the sermon is going to end. Humility is joyful obedience to the task that God has given you. There it is. That's the conclusion. You can write that down at the bottom of your page. That is where we are headed. Humility is the joyful obedience to the task that God has given you. Now, that's a good line. But it does make you wonder, how can I be joyful in always considering others better than myself, in serving their needs instead of mine, of considering those around me as being more significant than me, being a servant my whole life? How can I be joyful when God has given me such a painful trial? How can I be joyful when my marriage is struggling, or in my illness, my suffering, my disappointment? How can I be joyful when the valley is deeper and darker than I ever could have imagined? You're saying that humility is joyful. Well, how is humility tied to joy? That's the question we're asking today, if you're sticking around for the sermon. How is humility tied to joy? If humility is the joyful obedience to the task God has given me, and the task that God has given me at times seems insurmountable, then this humility that we're reading about here, it must have some incredible power for me to live my trouble-filled life with joy. Because life is hard. I don't fear so much dying for my faith, but what if God asks me to live for my faith? Where does that power come from? So we know where we're going today. We know the end game, the conclusion. We're just not sure yet how we're going to get there. Paul makes a big deal out of humility in this passage. It was Christ's road, and it is to be our road. Paul wants all of us to walk humbly before God and before one another. He wants all of us to have the same mindset, to think the same way in this matter. The humble life is not just for the few. It's not for those who have some special gift of humility. It's not the fruit of the super spiritual. It's for everyone. That means it's for you, just like it's for me. We need the heart of a servant. And this is something that we need to strive for in our faith, specifically in the life of the church. That's the aim of this instruction, life in the church with other believers. We're talking comfort in Christ, participation in the Spirit. There should be a difference in our relationships between believers and unbelievers. That's for another day. There is a difference. But there are three things in this passage that provide us with a solid foundation and more, a continual source of joy as we pursue humility together. Three things that allow you to joyfully obey what God has given you, no matter what that might be. And it might be difficult indeed. So let's see if we can discover this joy together as we aim our hearts toward this conclusion. Humility is the joyful obedience to the task that God has given. How do we get there? There are three joys in this passage that inspire the heart to obey God no matter the circumstance. Let's look at them. The first joy is found in the first two verses. Look there. We need to have our eyes opened to what we have, not to what we don't have. We have to see what is already ours. Pride or fear can't see what it has. A prideful life, a fearful life, always looks to what it doesn't have. And so it's never happy, even when it gets what it wants, because it can't see it. It just sees now the next thing that it doesn't have. A proud or a fearful person will always think themselves poor or lacking in some way, and they will desire that which what they don't have, and there's no joy in that. There's no thanksgiving or gratitude. Humility can see what it has, and it is thankful for what it has, and that is our first joy, seeing what we have. So in this first joy, we're going to find there are three categories, three subcategories under this first joy of having our eyes open to what we have. So in verse 1, we have encouragement in Christ. It's a bit of a rhetorical statement that Paul has there. If there is any encouragement, he is telling us there is. So what is this encouragement that Paul wants us to hear and to know about? He's about to instruct us in humility, and he's setting it up with something joyful for us, some encouragement. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins, which a proud person doesn't necessarily care about because they think they don't have any, or they somehow deserve to have their sins overlooked. But for the humble heart, the repentant heart, there is literally an eternity of thanksgiving, relief from guilt and from shame in this phrase. No matter how humble your circumstances, your income, your relationships, bank account, your looks for that matter, no matter how humble your station, you as a believer have been forgiven an eternal guilt, adopted by God as a child of God through Jesus Christ. Encouragement. Yes, you are no longer alone. You are not powerless or nameless or hopeless. You are not guilty. However humble your circumstance, in Christ Jesus, you have a future. And that's not just words, that is true. You have been forgiven and set free. Now you have been welcomed into the very Holy of Holies as one who has been sought after like a treasure. That's you. You are the inheritance, the bride of Christ. We are the living temple of God. So be encouraged. Christ is yours and you are his. There is encouragement in Christ. We need to have our eyes open to see what we have. Next one, any comfort from love. This flows from the first one. Not only are you forgiven, but you are loved. Salvation isn't just a legal transaction from guilt to innocence, although it is certainly that, but it is also the Father welcoming home his prodigal son. There is love for you. There is a feast waiting, a party, a calf being fattened as we speak for your homecoming. God cares for you in your trials. The Father himself ensures that you will not be tested beyond your ability. Are your eyes open to that truth, or does it feel like it is beyond your ability? It isn't. The Father himself ensures that you will always have a way of escape and that no roaring lion will ever catch you. You are loved by God, not just declared innocent, but declared loved. They go together. The humble heart receives the love of God as a gift, no matter how hard the road is that they are on, because they know that they don't deserve such love, and they overflow with thankfulness and joy. There is comfort in the love of God. Are your eyes opened to his love? The proud and the fearful doubt it when they hear the roaring lion and they see the valleys and the threats and the dangers. There is joy when our eyes are open to see what we have. And then third in this category, under the first point, is the participation in the Spirit. God put his Spirit in you to mark you, to keep you, empower you, protect you, guide you, name you, to claim you as his own. The infinite God has put his omnipotent Spirit in you as a power to overcome any challenge, to overcome any humble service asked of you. And he has put it in you to guarantee your salvation. For who has the power to dislodge the Almighty God? No one. No one can dislodge him. You have a participation in the Spirit of God, and in him your place of eternal joy is secure. The proud heart looks elsewhere for vindication and security and can only grasp at dead and weak things. There's no validation in earthly success, which is, of course, why the proud and selfish never have enough. They cannot get what they want so badly out of the things that they want so badly. You can't get there from here. The humble heart walks in the power of the Spirit, and it does not need anything else. Live by the Spirit, and the things of the earth will go strangely dim. So point one, a godly humility is powered by the joy of having your eyes open to what you have, not what you don't have. And what you have as a believer, as a Christian, is the full favor of God. Do not let fear or pride blind you to this joy. There is great power in having your eyes opened to knowing that you have his favor. Your trial is not him being angry at you. It is discipline. It is meant to build your character. It is to test you. And it is because he loves you, not because he doesn't. Walk in his favor. Would the Lord open our eyes to see what we have? And your trial will not seem so daunting. The second joy is found in verses 3 to 4. Look there. Consider others better, more significant than yourself. Now, here's something wonderful. A little treasure that God has hidden for us to find today. Consider others more significant than yourself. Now, a person who is self-centered will cringe at this instruction. Like, how will I get my needs met? What about me? Why do I always have to be the one to serve? What about me? Right? A selfish heart cannot see the beauty in what is being said here. Like, why do you think Paul says his joy is going to be complete if everybody thinks this way? United, one heart, one mind. Make my joy complete. Do this. Why is this exciting to him? Because when we all do it, then everyone's needs are met, with no one being self-centered or greedy. It is the way to the top of the mountain. It is the way for everyone to get there with no one left behind. A number of years ago, my wife Marcella and I went to a Christian community in the States up in the Pocono Mountains in Pennsylvania, a place called the Bruderhof. And a beautiful place, and they had a business there where they would make things for equipment for people with physical handicaps, wheelchairs, tables, exercise stuff, different things of that nature. A group of the young men climbed one of the mountains there, and they were standing at the top of the mountain enjoying the view and saying how beautiful this was. And one of them mentioned, what about, I don't remember the fellow's name, so-and-so back down in the valley. He's in a wheelchair. He can't climb mountains, but we can, and we're enjoying it here. What about him? Those young guys, they went down the mountain, they went to the shop, and they built a mountain climbing wheelchair. You bet they did. That thing had pulleys and it had cables. The next time they went up that mountain, that guy went with them. Right up the mountain in a mountain climbing wheelchair, they were all at the top of the mountain. If one goes, we all go. Paul is saying that if there is unity in humility, that is when everyone is of the same mind in caring for their neighbor, then even as you are considering someone more significant than you, there is someone who is considering you more significant than them. Everyone is cared for. No one is selfish. Everyone is both servant and king. What a joyful picture and thought. Paul is reaching for this. Everybody think this way. This is not about a hierarchy of power or importance. This is about mutual love in the body of Christ. So God has not left you alone to serve in the trenches. He has given you the gift of one another. There is a depth of fellowship in the body that can only be brought about by the Spirit of God. And as it starts to grow in a church, so does the joyful obedience to whatever task God has asked you to do. For not only are you loved by God, but you discover that you are loved by His people. And this celebration of life that is being wrought in the body begins to grow and flourish. The first fruits, the strawberries and cream, are already being served in the life of the church. This is not about a lack of honor. This is how everyone gets honored. This call to have a united mind and heart and humility towards one another is an abundance of honor. It's not about a life of drudging labor. It's a life of mutual love and service. Even as we seek to serve in humility with the faith and the gifts God has given us, we are to rejoice that there are others who are doing the same thing for our benefits. And that is exactly why we are told that each one is to use his or her gifts for the benefit of others in the church. No backbenchers or pew warmers are allowed in the body. Each one is to serve. Each one has been equipped. Each one has been given a gift for a purpose, not to bury in the backyard, but to serve others for the building up of the body. And Paul says, have the same mind, the same love, and that is to serve others. We can make the mistake of coming to church to be served, although that certainly ought to happen, but our mind should be to serve. That is what Paul is saying. We can be concerned that our desires are met and be unhappy because we have quenched the Spirit when we're supposed to be participating in the Spirit by participating in the life of the church. One of the great blessings of the church is the mutual service offered by a grateful and humble people. So a godly humility is powered by the joy of knowing that you are not alone, but that God has richly provided for all of your needs. Draw near to God by drawing near to His people. Life in the church and all the blessings of that mutual service is our second joy as we face the trials and the humbling that God has for us. The third joy is found in verses 5-8. Humble obedience is to be like Christ himself. We are supposed to have that mindset, the same that Christ had. So as Paul instructs us to be humble, to think of others, to serve others, we can get caught in misunderstanding what that means. He wants to make it clear. Look to Christ as your example. Look how he did it. That's how you do it. Don't let anyone define it for you differently. Christ is our prime example. It's his humility that we want to emulate. A proud heart thinks that humility is shameful. They are embarrassed to be seen humbling themselves. They think that it shows weakness, but Christ's humility did not show weakness. It was not weak. Jesus took on the form of a servant, but he did so knowing who he was. He knew that he was God. We read it in our verses. He knew he was part of the Trinity, that he was omnipotent, he was divine. He did not for a moment forget who he was. His humble state did not define him. Now, we can make this mistake, and it's an easy one to make, that if we humble ourselves, then we are of less value than others. If I consider others more significant than me, that means that I am somehow less significant than them. And that is all wrong. We are to emulate Christ. He knew who he was, and he walked in humble service to others without being ashamed. Humility does not show value. It shows what and who you value. Humility does not show value. It shows what and who you value. A humble station in life does not show value. As a child of God, you have his spirit in you. You are chosen and redeemed and loved and honored and welcome. Your humble life and your humble service in life is to be Christ-like. In our trials, we are given opportunity to gain Christ and to be made like him. The point of trials is not escape. That's where we go. That's where I go. The point of trials is not escape. The point of trials is that Christ is formed in you to be like Christ. Christ-likeness is the joy and the promise set before you. If you are a Christian, you are a child of infinite life, infinite glory. You are part of the family of the infinite God. You are not insignificant. You are not a nothing, and you are certainly not to be ashamed of whatever humble service God has put before you. Joy should be ours in abundance, and it comes through not forgetting who you are, child of God. Just as Jesus knew who he was, and in that knowledge, he joyfully obeyed the Father in whatever task was given. He says, "Here I am. I have come to do your will, O God. Pierce my hands, pierce my heart." Humility is the joyful obedience to whatever task God has given you. Jesus has showed us the way. And the task that God has given us is the task of loving one another. Jesus showed how it was done. It is the way of knowing who you are in Christ, following him without shame and without fear in humble paths. A godly humility is powered by the joy of knowing who you are, a child of the living God who is blessed forever. And then look at the result of all of this humble service. This here now is the crescendo of the three joys. This is verses 9 to 11. I'm going to read those again. "Therefore, because of the humility of Christ, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What is the result of Christ's humility before God? It is honor, it is glory, it is authority, it is power. The result of humility is honor. That is the end of those who walk humbly before their God. Even if your situation never resolves itself where you are hoping that it will, Jesus showed us the way. Those who try to take that honor by their own means will never have it. But the humble will, the meek will inherit the earth. All too often we think that Jesus taught us to avoid the seats of honor when all along he was teaching us how to get into them. He was showing us the road because he was humbled, therefore God honored him. Humble yourself before the Lord and in due time he will lift you up. That is the road. He wasn't telling us to avoid the seats of honor like we were insignificant. He was telling us how to get into them by considering others more significant than ourselves. Honor is not a shameful thing. God tells you to honor others, and in so doing, he is telling them to honor you. It's good. He tells you to humble yourself to whatever task he gives you, submitting to his will, and then he shows you the result that Christ attained by his own submission, even unto the cross. And then he tells you that you will share in Christ's reward. Our striving for unity in love and humility is powered by the promises of God, by the example of Christ, promises of glory and honor for all who believe. Honor is not a shameful thing, it is a promised thing. And that by God himself. And it comes by humbling ourselves as Christ did. Humble yourselves before God, and in due time he will lift you up. The end of humility is honor. The gifts and the promise are joy for your difficult journey. So now here we reach the conclusion that we started with. Humility is the joyful obedience to the task that God has given you. And the strength to do it is found here in these three joys. The joy of having the favor and the blessings of God. Don't define yourself by your situation. Define yourself by your adoption. You have the favor of God. Don't define yourself by your situation. Define yourself by your adoption. Second, the joy of life in serving and being served in the church, knowing that you are never alone unless you do it to yourself. But we have been made part of the body and called to draw near, to serve and to be served, to honor and to be honored. And third, the joy of becoming like Christ, which means you will share in his reward and glory. There is no humility for the Christian that ends in anything other than glory. The dawn is coming. Whether in life or in death, we can joyfully obey him, serving others and considering them more significant because of God's overflowing love toward us, his promises. Life can be very hard, and indeed, God does call us to live for what we believe in. Absolutely, he does. So life can be very hard, as you very well know, but it also can be very joyful. You can have joy in humility because of him, no matter what the task is that he has put before you. It is a great thing to be humbled before God and man. May our eyes be open to see that. The road to honor is the road of humility. They are the same road. Christ walked it. He calls us to follow him to eternal reward. As Jesus endured, he is our example. Remember, as Jesus endured for the joy that was set before him, so too are we to endure for the joy that is set before us. And we have seen three joys today. May God open our eyes to see them, and with joy then to embrace the task that God has given us. Humility is the joyful obedience to the task that God has given you. Ask yourself this: what joyful obedience has God placed in your path this week? Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks that in Jesus Christ we have comfort and strength, we have an example, we have promise, we have power, we have all that we need. Lord, would you open our eyes to see, that we may see what we have, not be swept away by the fears, the roaring lions, the trials, and the pain and the suffering. Lord, would it all grow dim as we receive by faith your promises, as you pour your Spirit out upon us, that we may walk in humility, considering others more significant than ourselves, serving and being served. Lord, may we know the joy and the love of one another as we walk together, striving for one mind in humility in the church, before you, before your word. Lord, would you make us like Christ? Would our love grow for him? What our desire truly be, not escape, but Christ-likeness, and so find joy as we read your promises that you use those trials to build our character. Lord, we long to have our hearts changed, that we would see it, not just say it, but that we would know it, and when we face the trials, that we would face it with courage and with joy, knowing that there is the road that my God has made before me. It is a safe road. It is a good road. Lord, we long to see and to know these things. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts this week. As we walk before you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.